Because all this talk we just did about the Lord God Almighty reigning, the Lord of hosts reigning, we're going to see a really down-to-earth example of how that powerful God comes to us in a way that we can process and understand, in a way that we see him in a human body, hear his voice as the voice of a man, but yet one with the Father. And we're going to see how the religious leaders of the time really struggled with this, as you already know. And this is called Where Is Your Father? From a line that's in the scripture, and it's from John chapter 8. We've been through John 8, the very beginning of it, whenever we do Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, because the beginning of John chapter 8 takes place the following day, and it's the woman caught in adultery. And that's how chapter 8 of John starts. And then Yeshua goes into this discussion about how he's the light of the world. And as we learned when we did Feast of Tabernacles, this was done at the time where they were having what was called the fire ceremony, or the illumination ceremony, where they lit all the fires and all the lamps and all the candles, and the priests danced in the temple courtyard with torches. And while all this is going on, he says, I'm the light of the world. You guys have made all this light, but I'm the light of the world. Just like when they did the water ceremony and he stood there, probably with water covering his feet, and said, if you're thirsty, come to me and I'll give you living water. You remember, you can read this in Deuteronomy, I'm trying to think of the chapter, but Moses recounts when they were at Mount Sinai, and there was the thundering and the shofar blasts and the lightnings, and people were scared and they backed away from the mountain and they said, we can't handle this. So let's have God talk to Moses, and then Moses can talk to us. And then a verse or two later, God says, you know, Moses, they've spoken right. They can't handle this. There's no way you can process this with the voice of a, you know, thousand waterfalls and shofars blowing. So when Messiah comes as a man, as the God-man, he comes with that very same word of God, but with the voice of a man. So the people were right. They couldn't process the glory in full blast, so to speak. And God even tells Moses, you can't see my glory and live. But when you see Messiah, you see the fullness of the Godhead, Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1, you see the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in Jesus of Nazareth. So whether you saw little baby Jesus in the manger, or little boy Jesus running around playing with his friends, or teenage Jesus learning how to be a carpenter, or 30-year-old Jesus preaching in the countryside, you saw the fullness of the Godhead. You saw more glory than Moses could see. Whew. So that leads us to the talk, where is your father? So we're going to start at verse 12. We're not going to do every scripture, but we're going to do a few in here. Then Yeshua spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself, and your witness is not true. Sorry, that's a little cut off. You're just talking about yourself. You know, who do you think you are? Anybody can say, I'm the light of the world. You're just witnessing about yourself. And your witness doesn't mean much. For as far as we can tell, you're just an ordinary guy. Came down here from Galilee. You're uneducated. We don't know where you went to school. We don't know what gives you the right to teach here. You don't have any certificates. You don't have any diplomas. You don't have any initials after your name. You know, who do you think you are? You're just giving witness about yourself. So who's going to believe that? Yeshua answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one, capital O, who bears witness of myself, capital M, and the Father, capital F, who sent me, bears witness of me. We got two witnesses here. We actually got three. It doesn't mention the Spirit. There's actually three witnesses. So those of you that have taken the Torah class know about the two or three witnesses. You couldn't have just one witness do a testimony in a court and say, yeah, I was there that night and I saw him do it. But he's the only witness. You can't be convicted. But if two or three guys come and say, yeah, we saw him there, that was the law. That was the law given to Moses. So he says, even if I'm talking about myself, there's two witnesses here. There's me and the Father. There's me and the one who sent me. He's bearing witness of me. So he goes back to Torah and says, we have the two witnesses right here. You can't see the one, but I can assure you that he's here. So he's talking to the Pharisees. This is right after the woman caught in adultery. Now he turns and he's talking to the holy guys. Now he's dressed in a pretty ordinary way. You know, the prosperity teachers who want to make us think Jesus was rich. You know, he had one set of clothes that those soldiers took. He didn't even have a donkey for Palm Sunday. He had to borrow one. Probably wasn't very rich. Probably wasn't dressed really well. These guys were dressed really well. They had the beautiful robes and their phylactery, their tefillin. They made them bigger and bigger so people would see how holy they were. And they stood on the corners and they said really long prayers. And if you were an ordinary guy, you said, man, I just say like really short prayers. These guys have been praying for 20 minutes and they're in the same prayer. And I've got this really little, I got these really little tefillin, got one on my head and I got one on my hands, and they got these really big ones. Well, that means they're holy and I'm not. Or else how could they have these big phylactery? How could they have these big tefillin? So now he turns to the Pharisees and he says, I'm the light of the world. You guys are holy, or you think that you're holy. You guys think that you're keeping the law. You guys think that you're righteous. You guys are here judging, as he said, who's right and who's wrong, whether this is going on or this is going on. But what I'm telling you is I'm the light of the world. Last week when we talked about the presentation, and talk about how Yeshua subjected himself to the covenant of the boy being presented at the temple when he's 40 days old. Remember, the old man Simeon picks him up and says, this child is the light to the Gentiles and the glory of Israel. A light to the Gentiles. That's why we're here. It's a light to the Gentiles. So he says, I'm the light of the world. I'm not just the light of Israel. I'm not just the light of, you know, everything within 100 miles of here. I'm the light of the whole world. I'm the light to the Gentiles, which the chosen people were supposed to be anyway. And I am, in fact, the glory of Israel. Why? What did Israel have? They had the covenant. Well, the covenant pointed to him. They had the scripture. The scriptures pointed to him. They had the priesthood. The priesthood pointed to him. They had the temple. Well, one greater than the temple was here, as he said. The temple pointed to him. All those things pointed to him. These guys didn't understand that. These guys couldn't didn't have a clue what he was talking about, even though they spent all their time studying and debating scripture, studying and debating Torah, the prophets, the writings, Tanakh, Torah, prophets, and writings. That's all they did. That's all they do today. They know all that stuff and they miss what's in front of them. You know, in Romans, Paul tells us, I think it's chapter 2 or 3, I think it's 2. He says, of all the people that should know that Yeshua is the Messiah, it should be these guys. They know all the prophecies. Remember last week, they said, Herod said, hey, where's the Christ to be born? And they said, Bethlehem. It's only 8 miles from here. Those magi said, hey, thanks, guys, and went to Bethlehem. Not a single one of them went with them. These guys came on this huge journey, as we talked about last week, on a journey to find the Messiah. These guys wouldn't go 8 miles. These guys came 1,000 miles. Just like the journey in our lives. You journey to find the Messiah. You say, well, I can't go because it's raining. I can't go because it's cold. I can't go because I can't go because of this. I can't go because of that. These guys went 1,000 miles on a camel. These holy guys couldn't go 8 miles and say, we better go over there and see what's going on. After all, we just quoted Micah 5:2 to these three. And they're Gentiles. How do they know about this? Well, they knew about a star coming from Jacob. They knew about a scepter coming from Judah. They knew there was a king born. Never doubted it for a second. Said we're here to worship him. We're not just here to say hi to him. We're not here to give his mother some baby gifts. We're here to worship him. And so Yeshua here says, I'm the light of the world because this is why I came. He's the light in the darkness. Who lives in darkness? Everybody. We're going to get to John chapter 3 in a second where he tells Nicodemus, men, I'm the light that came into the world, but men don't like the light. They like the darkness. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Nobody wants light shining on them when they're doing something evil. Somebody who's breaking into a house doesn't want spotlights on them. He says, I'm the light of the world. I'm the light in the darkness. I'm the light that came into the world. There's no other light that's come into the world. Zero other light that has come into the world. No person can be the light of the world. No person can save you from your pathetic, condemned situation. He's the only one who's the light. John tells us in chapter 1, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness doesn't comprehend the light. Right? We've come to him, we understand the light. We say, wow, I was living in darkness, and then I found him. And my life lit up. Now I understand the light. Now I can walk in the light. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. You know, in ancient days, when it was dark, you were done for the day. You couldn't do anything after dark. You know, you could walk around with a torch or walk around with a lantern, but you know, you ride your donkey or your horse somewhere in the pitch black. It was dangerous. So when it got dark, everybody just went to bed. He says, the darkness doesn't comprehend the light. You guys are dark. You don't comprehend what I'm doing here. You don't comprehend that I'm the light. But we know that we have to follow that light. Or else we look back and go back to the darkness where we were. You know, he says several times in the Gospels, don't look back. Don't look back at what you were before. If you put your hand to the plow and you look back, you're not worthy of the kingdom. You don't look back. And if you look back and you say, wow, you know, some of that stuff I was doing was really fun. I'd like to go back and do some more of that stuff. But, oh, I'm still going to go to church, but I'm going to go back and do some of that. Don't look back. We just look at the light. We just look at him. You keep your eyes fixed on the prize. The writer to the Hebrews says, when you're running, you keep your eyes forward. I never ran track, but, you know, if you guys ran, you know, if you're running this, any kind of track, whether it's a sprint or a run, and you keep looking back to see where the guy behind you is, that takes time away from your score. You keep going forward with your eyes fixed on where you're going. And Paul and the writers of the Hebrews say, I just go forward. I train, I run, I keep my eyes fixed on the prize because that's where I want to go. I don't want to go to some place where I might have some really cool stuff. I want to go where he is. So we have to follow that light in every aspect of our life. If you just follow the light when you're feeling great and everything's going well and you just got a bonus at work and, oh, that's easy to do. But if you're down in a depth, if you're down in a pit and things aren't really going well for your life and you're still focusing on the light and you're still going toward the light, that's what he wants us to do. Because he's there. You know, the God of the mountain is the God of the valley, or however that song goes. How's that going? Something like that. He's in the midst of the storm. He's in the midst of the sunny day, but he's also in the midst of the storm. So if you say, well, Lord, I only like you on sunny days. If it's storming and thundering and raining, I mean, can't you like fix that up so I can have like a better day? No, you follow the light regardless of what's going on, every aspect of your life. Why don't we? Because we're defective. And he understands that. The writer to the Hebrews says we have a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. He lived with humans for 33 years. Can you imagine? Can you imagine all the ridiculous stuff he heard those apostles saying? And that's why he kept saying, I think I got to go away for a while. I've had it with you guys. Or I've had enough for today. We'll pick this up tomorrow. Oh, come on, that's a little bit funny. But he understood humanity. He was human, is human. And he understood how his followers, the people that followed him, the people that worked with him, he knew their weaknesses. He knew when Peter was going to shoot off his mouth. He knew when Paul was going to do the things he didn't want to do. That's what he keeps on doing. But the things he wants to do, he doesn't do. It's no surprise to him. No surprise to him. We don't because we're defective. Because we're defective. I just read this great book about discipleship, and I don't want to get too much into it, but the guy makes some great points. And, you know, the one point is, you know, like we always say, oh, I'm really going to follow today. Today, boy, you know, I'm going to start with an hour of prayer, and then I'm going to read scripture, and then I'm going to, you know, do this, and then I'm going to come back and pray a little bit more. And then an hour later, you're already distracted by something. You're already going off with one of your friends to do something else, or something's going on wrong at work. And you forgot all about the fact that you got up and said, oh, today, man, I'm really. And he says, when, you know, when people realize, when people want to be a disciple, he says, everybody thinks like in one day's time, they're going to be like a monk who doesn't do anything except fast and pray. And he goes, no. He goes, you may only pray for 5 minutes a day, but that's okay if that's what you have to start with. Or you've never read scripture, well, start reading it. Even if you read it 10 minutes, then the next day you read it for 15 minutes because you're going along this track toward the light because we're so defective. And in John 3, this is the interaction with Nicodemus. And this is the condemnation. How many sins can human beings predict? Can human beings commit? Endless. Hundreds, thousands, right? There's multiple ways to violate all the laws. And imagine over and over again, every day of your life, and you live to be 92, How many sins have you committed in the course of your life? Millions. Yeah, maybe thousands. Maybe millions. But this is the condemnation. There's only one condemnation. That the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds are evil. In John 16 and 17, it's at the Last Supper. That last Seder of Yeshua on earth. He's telling them how the Holy Spirit is going to come. The other paraclete is going to come. And he says when he comes, he's going to convict the world of sin. Well, that sounds reasonable. He's going to come and say, aha, you did this, you did that, you did, and it would all be true. But then Jesus adds, the sin he will convict you of is that you didn't believe in me. The sin that will get you damned is that you didn't believe in him. And the Spirit will convict you of that. So the condemnation is that you like darkness more than you like him. The condemnation is I'm having a lot of fun right now. You know, these Christians that talk to me, I mean, first of all, they sound pretty weird. And secondly, you know, what do I have to do? Go to a monastery or something? I mean, I like my life. I don't want that. I'm just like getting with it here in my life. Why am I going to ruin it with all this? So the condemnation is that you don't want the light. You like the darkness better. Now that may sound funny. You think, well, why wouldn't people want light? Well, they don't. It's not your natural inclination to go to the light. It's not your natural inclination to be good. And like I always say, do you ever have to teach a five-year-old how to be selfish? Do you ever have to teach a little kid how to lie? Of course not. It's their natural inclination. You have to teach them not to do those things. So he has this authority within himself to say these things, regardless of what they think. How many times they challenge him and say, by what authority do you do these things? By what authority do you say these things? He doesn't debate his authority with the religious leaders. He doesn't say, well, come on, guys, let's sit down. Let me explain this to you. No, he has no need to debate his authority. He sits on the throne of David and rules the entire universe. Every molecule, every subatomic particle, every star, everything in the universe is subject to him. He doesn't have to explain himself to a bunch of guys wearing cool robes and big hats. He doesn't have to explain himself to you. He doesn't have to explain himself to your pastor or your bishop or whatever you have. He's the authority. It's not a democracy. It's a kingdom. And he has the authority within himself. And he states this as a fact. I'm the light. If you don't come to me, you're in the darkness. If you love the darkness, you won't come to me. He doesn't beg people to come. Oh, wait, you know. Come on, let's talk about this a minute. You don't want to come, you don't come. He doesn't have to justify himself. He says facts. And he says, I know my origin. You guys don't. Now, they were in Judea, the land of Judah, which was, you know, the southern kingdom. So he probably said, y'all don't understand anything I'm saying. Oh, come on, that's a little bit funny. He knew his origin. They didn't know his origin. They couldn't comprehend who this man was who looked weird and was talking weird. They had all the stuff. They didn't understand his authority. They were the authorities. They were the authorities. Now, this was the equivalent, you know, when he talks to Pharisees like this, the best example I can think of is somebody goes to the Vatican and goes in front of the whole college of cardinals and starts talking. And they go, hey, who do you think you are? We're the cardinals. Who are you? Same idea here. We're the leaders. We've been studying for 30 years, we don't know who you are. As they told the blind guy who was healed, we're disciples of Moses. We don't know who this guy is. And the guy sarcastically answers, oh, that's a laugh. We thought you guys knew everything and you don't know who this guy is. And it's true. They didn't know who he was. So they don't know his origin. They were judging according to what he looked like. They were judging according to the flesh. What he means is, you're looking at me like I'm just a crazy man. When he says what the scripture is fulfilled today in your hearing, Luke 4. They say, wait a minute. We know your father. We know your mother. We know where you live. We knew you growing up. You used to play with our kids. And now you say this passage from Isaiah is about you? Who do you think you are? They wanted to kill him. So then he refers to the two witnesses. We already talked about that. So he and the Father are witnesses to the truth. Two of them. He talks about the fact that he and the Father are distinct. There's an old, I can't remember what it's called. I think modalism. But there's one of the original heresies in the church was that God shows himself sometimes as Father, sometimes as Son, sometimes as Holy Spirit. Same person, but he manifests himself in three different ways. No, there's three distinct persons in the Godhead, in the Trinity, right? Yes. So here he's saying he and the Father are distinct. They're two. But he says the Father and I are one. That's a topic, of course, for a different teaching. But, the fact that he called himself the Son of Man all the time, this comes from the book of Daniel, from chapter 7, which we're going to start doing at the Olmsted Falls Bible study, if anybody wants to come. See Don and Linda, they'll tell you where it is. We're going to start Daniel. But Daniel 7, it talks about one like the Son of Man being presented to the Ancient of Days. So when he called himself Son of Man, the religious leaders got angry because he was saying he's the Messiah. He's that Son of Man who is presented before the Ancient of Days. He's presented to the Father, not that he's less God than the Father, but he's presented to the Father as being the pure, acceptable, only sacrifice. And the Father accepts that. Like Paul tells us in Ephesians, God has willed that through Christ, the world would be reconciled to him. Not in 50 other ways. Not even in two other ways. One way. And so he's the Son of Man. He's a distinct person. And they respond with a sarcastic question. Now they're listening to this and they have this attitude, a lot of eye rolling. I don't know if y'all have had a chance to witness to Jews, but there's always a lot of eye rolling. No offense, Alan, but you know what I mean? Whether they're secular or whether they're very religious, they look at you like, what? That's not what you think. And they roll their eyes. But of course, a lot of Gentiles do that too. But they respond with a sarcastic question. Then they said to him, where is your father? Oh, you're talking a big story about you and your father. You're talking a big story about how the Father sent you. You're talking a big story about, well, where's your father? Let's have a look at him. To bring him out here. Like Philip, not me, the other one. When Philip said to him, Lord, show us your father. That'll be enough for us. Now, Philip's been with him for 3 years. And what does Jesus say? You've been with me all this time and you don't know me. You don't know that I and the Father are one? You didn't get that yet? Well, it's pretty hard to get. When you've been walking around with a man for 3 years and he says, my Father and I are one. Like we all have had fathers. No human can say, well, my Father and I are one. Just like on Pentecost morning when Peter's talking about David and how David refers to his son as Lord. And Peter says, you know, you can't refer to your son as Lord. You know, if you refer to your son as Lord, he must be greater than you. Well, the only person in history that can call their son Lord is Mary. Oh, come on, that's pretty funny. But it's true, right? She's the only person that can call her son Lord. Nobody else can. You can't call your son Lord. That'd be weird. So he says, so they say to him, okay, where's your father? Let's have a look at him. Like Philip saying, show us the father. That'll be enough. So he's already indicated they're distinct persons, but they're one. You know, we did, during Hanukkah, we did that little gospel where it was Hanukkah and he was on the Solomon's portico and they said, well, stop beating around the bush. Are you the Christ or aren't you? And he says, well, I've been telling you that I am. You just don't get it. Well, these guys didn't get it in any sense of the word. And he says, if you knew me, you would know the Father. Philip, you've been with me for 3 years, and you don't know that when you see me, you see the Father. That Hanukkah teaching, which is in John 10, he says, the Father and I are one. He says that several other times. People say, oh, Jesus never said he was God. Well, as a matter of fact, he did quite a few times. And he accepts worship from people. A Jewish man would not accept worship from another person. That would be, that's, you know, the term worship is the Hebrew word shachar. That's why in the commandment it says, you don't make statues and you don't bow down to them. Because shachar means worship and it also means bowing down. So if you're worshiping a person, but Jesus accepts worship. That's also a thing for another talk. But he says, if you knew me, you would know the Father. You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Now we look back on that and say, yeah, how come these guys didn't get it? Well, would we have gotten it? I don't know. They're looking at a man who's saying that he and his father are one. He and his father testify. But they didn't get it. But he says, if you know me, you know the Father. If you don't have me, you don't have the Father. If you have me, you have the Father. Right? Right. So he responds to the question and tells them they can't possibly understand these things. Even though you study and debate all day long, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. From the time you guys were 13, you've been studying and debating, but you don't get what you read. Now, why do I say 13 and you don't answer? Why do I say 13? Because once when you turn 13, you were bar mitzvah. And once you were bar mitzvah, you had the honor and the right to debate the scriptures. Because a 13-year-old boy was now a man, and he was allowed to debate the scriptures. Now, when they found Jesus in the temple, it says he was 12, so he might have had his bar mitzvah a little early, but the teachers were shocked at what he was saying. So they know Torah and the prophets. They've been studying and debating, but you can't understand who I am. A little bit farther down, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Why aren't you guys getting this? Why? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You don't have the word in you. You don't understand what you read in Torah. You don't see how it all pointed to Messiah. You don't understand what the prophets wrote. Look at all the stuff we did in Isaiah. We scratched the surface of Isaiah, and there were so many messianic prophecies. We scratch the surface of the Psalms, and there's so many messianic prophecies. And these guys know these things cold. They have them memorized. But you're not able to listen to my word because the word's not in you. You've read it. You've memorized it. But it's not part of you. Just like people say, well, what's the big deal about knowing Jesus? I know he existed. I know he lived, and I know he died, and he rose from the dead. I know all that stuff. Well, you know a series of facts. He's telling these guys, you guys know a series of facts. And why can't you understand that the blood of the Lamb covered your sin, and the blood, capital B, of me, the Lamb, capital L, is going to cover all sin? It's a natural progression. But you guys aren't able to listen to my words because you don't understand the words. So they attack him with malice and with sarcasm because they can't process what he's saying. And they're not interested in his explanation. They already have their minds made up. You know, don't confuse me with the facts kind of thing. You know, how many times, you know, we all argue politics with people. How many times do you actually change somebody's mind? Hardly ever. Because everybody's entrenched in what they think. And these guys knew they were the ones who knew the scripture. This guy was a crazy man. Oh, now we know you have a demon, they would say. Oh, now we know you're a Samaritan. They don't sense his authority. They don't see his divine security, his no questioning, no question of his authority in the way he talks. He doesn't beat around the bush about things. Doesn't say, well, you know, just consider this. No, he says, boom, this is it. Authority. They're always on the attack, and they're still not convicted. They're approaching him as a common person, and so they have a condescending attitude. A condescending attitude. What can this guy possibly know? Remember when in Acts, it's either 4 or 5, Peter and John get taken in front of the Sanhedrin, and they're questioning them, and then they beat them. But they go, these guys are uneducated. How do they know all this stuff? And Peter could have piped up and said, we went to a great seminary. It was way different than the seminary y'all went to. So they have a condescending attitude. They said, this guy, you know, his father was a carpenter, for crying out loud. His mother, I don't know. He comes from this town. Look where we are. Look, here's the temple. Where's this guy from again? And he's here talking to us? So he charges them with ignorance. You don't know me or my father. You can be sarcastic and snotty, but guess what? You don't understand any of this. You know, you don't need 3,000 theologians to come and explain to you who Jesus is and how you're saved by him, right? Because once you meet him, you understand that. You don't need professional theologians. Nothing wrong with professional theologians. Don't send me nasty emails. But you know what I mean? The simple, like Alistair Begg says, the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. You don't need 3,000 theologians to debate something for 10 years and then make a decision about what it means. So he can't discuss serious divine things with them because they're ignorant. The word is not in them. He could discuss it better with those sorry guys he hung around with, or with simple people in the Galilee, the poor people that came to the Sermon on the Mount, because they're willing to listen to him. Remember when he says the parable of the prodigal son? It says the common people were listening to every word he was saying. The religious people were muttering, it says. Who's this guy thinking? What kind of stupid story is this? guy takes his father's money and he goes, what kind of stupid story is this? They don't want to hear the story. They don't get the moral of the story. Because the word is not in them. So if you don't know me, you can't know the Father. He who knows the Son knows the Father. And then later he's going to say, the Spirit lives in you then. When you know him, you know the Father, the Spirit lives in you. Can I get an amen? Woo! So the Spirit lives in you. And as we talked about, you know, starting in Exodus, where God says, build me a sanctuary because I want to live with you all, with y'all. I want to live here with you. Build me a tent, I'll live here with you guys. We have the ultimate, the Spirit living in us. We don't have to go to a temple to meet him. We don't have to build the most beautiful church in the world, and that's the only place you're going to know God. He lives in you. Paul says in 2 or 1 Corinthians, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians, right? I don't know, I blanked out. But our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. These frail, ridiculous bodies that are always falling apart are the temples of the Holy Spirit. Another fulfillment of tabernacles, but that's another story. So he charges them with ignorance, despite all their studies. They're blind to what all of that pointed to. These were the shadows, the foretellings, the types. He's the substance, capital S. You're missing the substance because you don't understand what came before. And you may think you're righteous. I don't know if they probably didn't have quotation marks. You may think that you're righteous, but let me tell you something. You don't even know what I'm talking about. You know, how many of us are going to go, like if we die tonight and 1 second later we're standing in front of him, and how many of us are going to say, hey, I was pretty righteous, don't you think? Hey, I was holier than like 90% of the people I knew. No, nobody says that because nobody is. You should be happy I'm here. Yeah. You should be happy to have somebody like me in your kingdom. No, nobody says that. They couldn't see the glory that was in them because they didn't have the word. They had the ignorance of the world spilling over on them. And they said, well, we're much more righteous than everybody else. And they couldn't understand him, didn't have the word in him, and this was the cause of their ignorance. You know, you could have a PhD in 5 different disciplines, but if you don't know Jesus, on the day you die, you're going to say, excuse me, remember when I was at Princeton, I got a PhD in physics, then remember at MIT, I got a PhD in math. That's not going to come up in your judgment. Oh, you have no idea how well I controlled my cholesterol. No idea. I worked on it day and night. You don't know how much I had in my retirement account. You should be impressed. Not going to come up. Because it doesn't matter. So we have similar leaders. You know, many churches, you know, look on YouTube and see what's happening to the Methodists and to the Anglicans and see all the weird stuff that's coming out of the Vatican and see like what these bishops and cardinals have been doing. And like the head cardinal is a guy who wrote 2 pornographic books. And it's the whole, you know, we're seeing the great falling away that Paul talks about in 2 Thessalonians. So we have leaders that are really highly educated. They think they're really righteous. They'll decide what's true and what isn't. And they don't see the glory that's in him. Because to them, the gospel is to be nice to everybody. He wasn't that nice to these guys. Doesn't mean he didn't love them. Doesn't mean he didn't want to save them. But he confronted them. We're the remnant. We have to confront people now. Then Jesus said to them, again, I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. You're going to die in your sin. Imagine Jesus saying to you, you're going to die in your sin. He gives them a warning. This is worse than what the prophets warned about. Right? The prophets came and said, there's going to be war, and there's going to be plagues, and there's going to be exile. Not being able to go where he is, not dealing with getting rid of your sin and dying in your sin, is way worse than being in a war, being in a plague, or being sent to Babylon for 70 years, or wherever we'll be exiled, who knows? So if they don't know him, that's the problem. He's going to go his way at his appointed time. They wanted to kill him here. They wanted to kill him at Nazareth. They wanted to kill him various places. But it wasn't time. This wasn't the time either. But at the appointed time, he is going to die. He's going to go his way. And you guys are going to die in your sin. And they're so out of it that they say, well, where is he going? How come we can't go with him? Is he going to commit suicide? Is he going to go live in Greece in the diaspora? What do you mean we can't? Where's he going? Didn't have a clue. So they were looking for a different kind of Messiah. They would do that forever in the future. And they don't understand what the scriptures pointed to. So what's the result? They die in their sin. And I say sin because in the Greek, which, of course, this book was written in Greek, and in the Vulgate Bible, it doesn't say die in your sins. It says you'll die in your sin. Because the main sin is you don't know him. The main sin is you've never repented. The main sin is you've never come to him and said, Lord, I'm a wreck. I'm a disaster. You're the only one who could fix me. I've done a few things I'm not proud of, but hey, you know what? I'm pretty good otherwise. No, you come here broken. And that's the sin. That's the sin that the Spirit convicts you of. So where he's going, they couldn't go because they didn't understand that. So let's close.